brothers, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And that is a referent to, as we will find out, as we've found out already reading, that is a referent to the fact that not only for those who have died, who are in Christ, who have died in this world, not only will they be raised with a new spiritual body, but we also will be changed. So even we who are flesh and blood at the second coming will not stay flesh and blood as we understand it, but will be changed. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. The victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ. For when we put off the perishable, when we put off the mortal, and when we put on imperishability, and when we put on immortality, sin is put away. We sin no more, and we die no more. There is no more sin. There is no failing. There is no imperfection. There is God's perfection. There is God's immortality. There is God's imperishability. And we put it on almost like a garment, just as those who are raised are raised, changed. We change to be just like them. Okay? Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not vain. Keep the TEV reads, keep busy always in your work for the Lord. I don't particularly like that rendering. Too many busybodies take that one to heart. Their work in the Lord is to be a busybody, not true work in the Lord. Since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. Well, effectively, yes, that's true. The NAS reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a nice phrasing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's very similar to excelling, but with a slightly different nuance. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
It's very close to the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a question about verse 56.
Oh, you want to go back to 56? Okay.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
Reread that again, please.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
The word is dunamis, which is the Greek word for power. It's the word root from which we get dynamite, which is appropriate considering July 4th.
Mm-hmm.
It means energy, explosive force, strength. Yes, it has that connotation. The NAS renders it power.
But that doesn't make any sense to me.
What?
It sounds, the strength of sin is the law?
Well, strength, sin has its impact, has its ability, has its force, has its strength, has its power, only through the law. We can only know sin through the law.
Oh, okay.
We can only comprehend that we are sinners by comparison to the law's measure. It is our schoolmaster. It is our teacher. It shows us how far we fall short of God's glory. Hence, the law itself, as a measuring stick, it is that which gives sin its power in a way, in almost a perverse sense.
Okay, that's what I was getting.
In almost a perverse sense. The sting of death is sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And the power of sin is the law. If you did not have the law, you would not know sin. It wouldn't mean that you wouldn't sin. It simply means that you wouldn't know that you were sinning. You would not have a conception of sin. And there's a sense in which the law makes sin worse. By knowing it, by comprehending it, by being able to measure it, by being able to quantify it, you can then see, this is God's standard, this is what I'm doing. Oops.
Okay.
All right? Which means that sin, in a sense, its strength, its power, its impact in your life is actually increased by witnessing the law, by having the law to measure it by. It's like saying, well, we think we do pretty good in this life on the horizontal scale, comparing ourselves to Mother Teresa and others, and think, well, if we work a little more, we can be a little better. That may be true on the horizontal scale, but you compare yourself to God's standards as outlined in law, and oh, you realize what a sinner you are. Yeah, you can't save yourself. Precisely. You might as well give up trying to save yourself.
I just was having difficulty with the...
It's a very difficult phrase. I agree.
We had the same discussion last time.
Yeah, we did. it is a very difficult phrase.
Because I had a problem with it, too.
And I have a problem with it, but I understand where Paul's coming from. Paul has a problem with the law. And he views the law as being the schoolmaster, as being good, but as being a problem, especially if you're trying to attain salvation by keeping it.
Right.
If you're trying to attain salvation by keeping it, then all the law does is show you how far you fall short and empower sin within you. All right? So that, yeah, it's a problematic phrase, but you got to deal with it. Paul actually said it. There's no question that he said it. The interpretation is the issue. And he is right, but sometimes he needs a little help. Okay. Any other questions? My beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now that really sets a high standard, doesn't it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or as the NRSV reads, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Another positive way of putting it.
Brian says always give yourself fully.
Always give yourself fully. Yeah, that's the NIV reading. And that's not wrong. It just doesn't completely give the idea across that it's... I would say it's even more than fully. Give yourself fully, yes. But fully, and then be empowered by God to give yourself even more. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your effort, your work,
Your labor.
Yeah.
Ergo. Work. From ergon, which is a unit of work. Erg is a unit of work. That's the Greek word, ergo. Your effort, your toil, your doing is not in vain in the Lord. Or is not vain in the Lord, literally. Not empty, not lacking, not useless. Okay? All right. Let's move on into chapter 16. Carol, verses 1 through 4, chapter 16.
Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
Okay. So, he's now completely changing gears. He's changing subjects to a collection.
Show me the money.
That he's ordered, past tense, that they take up. All right? It's a specific reference to something they know about beyond the letter. And he even makes reference to some directions that he gave to the churches of Galatia. Concerning the collection for the saints, the agios, for the agios, the saints, who are they? Who is this collection for?
The believers.
The believers in Jerusalem, the saints, the church, the people who gave away all their money and lived communally together about 20 years before.
Because they thought Jesus was coming next Tuesday.
Right. Well, guess what? Even when you compile all your money together like that, it's not going to last forever. And it's been 20 years, and Jesus hasn't yet come. And they're running out of money. They're running out of money. And so, Paul was asked, when they kind of split the church, Gentile and Jew, Paul was told at the end of the conference in Jerusalem, don't forget the poor. And that reference is not to the poor in general. That reference is to the poor in Jerusalem.
Us.
When you go out and you preach the gospel to them Gentiles, those rich people out there, those merchants and all, don't forget us poor folk back here in Jerusalem. And as Paul said, I was already inclined to do that. All right? So. Now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. Now that's an interesting statement, almost question begging. How are they going to know the directions that he gave to the churches of Galatia?
Well, he'd already told them.
Well, unless he told them what he told the churches in Galatia. They don't have a copy of his letter.
No.
There is no New Testament that they can turn to and look at. They weren't there in Galatia, but Paul was there, and he came and he probably said, I told the folk over in Galatia this. I am telling you this now. Do it like I told them to do it. Follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, what day is that?
Now he's going to tell them what he told them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's going to tell them. Which means this isn't in the letter. This is what he told them in person.
Well, this is what he told the Galatians.
Yes. And now he's telling the Corinthians.
He's telling the Corinthians, he told the Galatians this, and this is what I told the Galatians.
Yes.
And not necessarily. He may not have told the Corinthians.
Yeah, the Corinthians may not know this yet.
Now, the Corinthians, the Galatians know it.
Right. But they're not there.
But they're not there. They don't have the letter. Do what you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia, and here are those directions.
In other words, everybody's going to do the same thing.
Essentially,
I'm not asking you to do something I haven't asked other people to do.
Precisely. I'm not asking you to do anything different than other churches have done and are doing.
Is that going to whine and say, why us?
You know, pity
us. Why do we have to do it all?
You're making us pay more than them. No. On the first day of every week. Now, what day is that?
Sunday.
That's Sunday, yes. That's Sunday, the Lord's Day.
Sunday.
On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save. Ow. Whatever extra you earn. That's a somewhat nebulous statement.
Mm-hmm.
Well, mine doesn't really say it that way.
Yeah. Say it. Okay, yeah, that's what I want to know. What does yours say?
It says, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers. Nothing there about it being extra.
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah, mine says storing up as he may prosper.
On the NAS reads, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. As he may prosper. Now, as he may prosper, let's see what it
says.
That
says it
like
a little bit clearer, at least to me.
What does it say?
Because each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up.
It's
almost like there's a tithe.
More, it sounds like more like a tithe, the way that's stated.
That's what mine sounds like.
It's extra. You know, if you prosper, then you might have some extra.
As he may prosper. As he may prosper is being translated in the NRSV by whatever extra you earn.
As you may prosper says whatever you earn, proportionally set some aside. It doesn't have to be extra.
Define prosper.
Salary?
To do good. To improve. To prosper means to do better than you did before. Hence, you are to put aside and save as you may prosper, as you do better, as you do good, as you increase, you are to save that increase. But as he may prosper, that phrase right there. Just a minute. Read now. What now?
Mine says God has prospered him.
Yeah. As God has given him. As God has abounded to him. As God has increased him. That word, and it's translating a word in the Greek which means as you have had it added unto you. And the
unto what?
Unto what you already were earning.
What
the church
need
would be in a heap of trouble.
I know. That's my point.
That's what we're
beyond what you need to sustain your life.
Right. And God will be prospering you even more, and you are to save that and anything beyond what you need. Hence, the NRSV renders that extra. It says, and I kind of like that to an extent. Put aside and save whatever extra you earn.
So much for that time checker in 2 weeks.
No. 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 It would end up being, it could very well end up being more. What do you need?
A lot more than I've got.
Absolutely.
That's why the tithe is a really helpful guide, because it is a biblical standard established by God to show that not just a portion, but all that you have and are is God's. And God gives you 90% to live on.
We just barely make that too.
And that's just the first tithe.
I know, we hadn't gotten around to those.
Not the second or the third.
It says it totals to about
23%. Right. It's a tithe. Then you do another tithe on the 90% that remains. And then another tithe on the 80% that remains. Comes out to about 23%, roughly.
It's like I read about a Sunday school teacher explaining to a child about tithing.
Mm-hmm.
And they took a dime and changed it for 10 pennies.
Mm-hmm.
And said, okay, now we're going to give a tenth of this to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So he pushed one penny aside. He said, now you have 9 pennies, and Jesus has 1. He says, poor Jesus.
Yes, poor Jesus. Precisely, but it does reflect God's largesse, God's grace. And it reflects what we are called to do in terms of giving. Now, the New Testament doesn't set that standard. That's a standard that's drawn from the Old Testament to give some guidance, in a sense, to keep you from giving more. Oh, poor Jesus.
Two pennies isn't enough. Three pennies isn't enough. Four pennies isn't enough. How about five pennies? The church in Jerusalem gave all. And look what mess they got themselves into. Except for Ananias and Sapphira, and they got killed for not doing it. Well, for lies.
That's how they got along for 20 years here.
They lied about it and got killed. It's not because they didn't give it, it's because they lied about it. But in effect, yes, I know, but that's not the point. The point is that everybody else was giving all the money, and now look at the status of the church. It's poor.
You suppose that's what happened to Ken Lane? God killed him.
The government wasted all that money prosecuting him.
Yep.
That makes me want to vomit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at this just again. On the first day of every week, you are to put, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn, or as he may prosper. An alternative translation. And I would read that as beyond what you need, beyond what is absolutely necessary for you to survive. The people in Jerusalem are starting to starve. And not only that, but they've had a famine there. And they're really hurting. So set aside whatever extra you've got, whatever you've got beyond what you absolutely have to have. And that's probably going to end up being more than a tithe, by your basic calculation. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn, so that collections need not be taken when I come. In other words, he realizes that if they save it up over a long period of time, there's going to be a whole lot more than if they try to do it all at once, and it's going to be easier on the people.
Oh, this is what I got left over.
Exactly. Here's 2 cents. Instead of saving 1 cent this week, 1 cent the next week, and so on and so on and so on, and then you'll have 30 cents when Paul comes, instead of only 2 or 3, and it's not hurting nearly as much. Well,
I love to look on Wilder's. Every time you say it, Wilder just goes.
I'll change that to hundreds of dollars if you want, but the point is still the same. I mean, they were looking at poor Jesus in the Jerusalem church and saying, here, take it all. And now there's nothing left. And no one's working. They're all sitting around waiting for Jesus to come next Tuesday.
That's their problem.
Yeah, I know. That's the problem. Well, you're not exactly off kilter there. I think the translation is an issue, but I think the point, I think MacArthur is kind of, that is MacArthur, isn't it? Kind of got it right. It's beyond whatever you need. But there is an aspect here, a conception here, that God is going to prosper you. God is going to pile abundantly upon you, and you'll be able to give abundantly as a result. Hence the use of the word, which means from that which you have received in largesse, from that which you have received in abundance. Okay? And that would be the reason why you have extra. Anyway. Anything that you have beyond the barest minimum that you need is extra. Is beyond the barest minimum. Is that which you have prospered. And those folk don't have any of that in Jerusalem. Not anymore. Better to have been Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sorry, that's not nice either. And when I arrive, I will send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. Wow!
In other words, in case you don't trust me.
Yes, exactly. In case you don't trust me, if you have any question about what I'm doing, I'm not taking this for myself, it's going to go to Jerusalem, and you can send whatever envoys you want with letters. Confirming them, identifying them as who they are.
With the amount of it?
Yeah. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Well, that's a foregone conclusion. Paul's going. And that's exactly what ended up happening.
Again, he's not going to take the money himself and go.
Not by himself.
Somebody else is going.
They don't have to worry about him taking the money and running.
Yeah.
Going down and partying somewhere.
Yeah, going to you know, the Roman Vegas. going down to the casinos there in Egypt. Party! No, that's not what's going to happen.
That was the first
character. The Egyptian. Okay, well then, verses 5 through 9.
But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
Wow. So now he gives a little bit of his future travel plans. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia.
I ain't stopping. I'm going through.
I'm going through. I'm going not by sea.
Oh.
My intention is not to get on a boat and cross the Aegean. Instead, I'm going on land, and I'll be visiting the churches in Macedonia.
Well, he hasn't had a whole lot of luck with boat rides.
No, that's coming. That hasn't happened yet. This is pre that event. This is prior to that. He's gone on land, and going through Macedonia is a little code word for Philippi.
Ah.
He's going through Macedonia, where the church is that gave him a whole lot of money when he was at Corinth, and when he was in desperate need of finances. All right? So he's going through Macedonia. I'm heading your way, and I'm going to go through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. He wants to go and spend some time with them. He's been with them for a time, spent a long time in Corinth when he set up the church there, but he wants to come back and visit them for a while.
Give them time to collect another collection for him.
Possibly.
The other ten.
So
possibly.
That you may send me on my way.
You may send me on my way. Now that right there, I'm glad you picked up on that. You may send me on my way. To be sent on his way by the Corinthian church means they're going to do something to enable him to go.
Right.
And he's telling them that that is what he's expecting.
And I'll give you all winter to collect it.
Possibly, yeah. I do not want to see you now just in passing. I mean, you don't have your deodorant on. You don't. That's why he wrote the letter. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits.
I don't have time to stay long right now.
Right. That's why I'm writing the letter. I'm writing this letter because I don't really have a whole lot of time to come spend with you to deal with these issues. So I wrote you this letter, and I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he has reasons. He needs to be in Ephesus to work, to preach, to proclaim the gospel, to grow the church in Ephesus. There are adversaries there. He has conflicts he's trying to deal with. He can't leave just now to go spend a long time with the Corinthians. So he's written this letter to deal with the issues that he would have dealt with if he'd come there in person. And he's expecting them to make this collection between now and when he arrives. And he's going to come by land, which means he's not going to be there
day after tomorrow.
Or next month. It's going to be a while from now.
But it sounds like he's saying that if I were to come now, I wouldn't be able to stay very long.
Right. If I were to come now, I'd have to go back to Ephesus. Now, this is all very ironic. Because when we get into the next letter, when we get into 2 Corinthians, we find out Paul has actually had to make a couple of trips. At least one trip, if not two, to try to fix some problems that apparently this letter created. And as we read 2 Corinthians, we'll find out about some problems that occurred after 1 Corinthians got there. Some complaints and some problems. If you're looking at a map, you'll find Ephesus on the east coast of the Aegean, and you'll find Corinth on the west coast. And you could cross, in good weather, you could cross straight across the Aegean in a couple of days by ship. And the letter may actually have been sent that way. He may have sent one of his disciples or one of his assistants that way.
Philippi is about halfway.
Yeah, Philippi is about halfway up in Macedonia, halfway on the way.
But it looks like you still had to cross.
Well, yeah, you have to cross the Bosphorus. But that's a short little piece of water. It's not a major crossing. You could do that in an afternoon. But he's going to go most of it on land. At least that's the plan.
Do you know what the great work is he was talking about in Ephesus?
The work he was doing in Ephesus?
Yeah, that many opposed him. The great door that opened.
Yep. Well, I mean, we found out about some of that.
It's not in mine.
What? What?
Lesbos.
Lesbos? Oh yeah, it's there. They didn't include any. Oh, MacArthur didn't like lesbians. Oh, bad. The great work that he was working on was preaching the gospel, founding the church, establishing the church. And what was going on in Ephesus, if you remember from the Acts of the Apostle, that was giving him trouble? Anyone?
Probably the Gnostics. That's who was everywhere else. Them and the Jews.
Don't y'all remember from the Acts of the Apostles that he was having trouble with Diana worshippers?
Uh-huh.
When he was in Ephesus? Because that was the great big city of Diana, and he was preaching against her, and they got all pissed off about that. Ended up running him out of the city. We'll cover that when we read the Acts of the Apostles in a few years. Okay. It's going to take that long. Yeah, then we'll have to go back and read the Corinthian passages. So, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If Timothy... let's see. Verses 10 and 11. Go ahead and read that, Weldon.
If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear from you, because he is doing the Lord's work, just as I am. Therefore, no one should look down on him, but you should send him on his way in peace, so he can come to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers.
So, he has sent Timothy to Corinth, and this letter is going.
Letter.
Well, that's a question. Did he send Timothy with the letter?
He said if he comes.
But, right, if is the problem, which means that maybe Timothy is engaged in some mission work for Paul, and he's going to show up, he's expecting Timothy to show up in Corinth. Paul has left Corinth. This letter's going to Corinth and saying, send Timothy on to me, I need him. Don't look down upon him. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord just as I am. Therefore, let no one despise him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. I read this as not that he's sending the letter with Timothy, but that the letter is going across to Corinth, and he is expecting Timothy to show up in Corinth sometime after the letter arrives. If Timothy shows up, he says, send him on his way. I need him.
Don't give him a hard time.
Don't give him a hard time. Vernon 12 and 13 and 14.
As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity.
Okay. So, we have the interesting old King James language. King Jimmy language is interesting at times. Quit you?
Quit you.
Quit you? That's an interesting use of a word that is no longer applied. It's almost completely changed its meaning 180 degrees. To quit means to quit, to literally stop doing. In here, it means continue to be courageous.
That's why I kept looking at it going, well, maybe I'm...
No, you're reading it right. It's that 400 years have changed the English language. Mm-hmm. Now concerning our brother Apollos, and yours translated that as now as touching Apollos. I don't want to touch Apollos. Stop it, Paul. Does it mean...
I was like, what? I almost looked at the page of
what? Touching
like
Apollos?
The wrong...
Sounds like a dirty movie, actually. Sounds like a dirty movie. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. He's having trouble with Apollos. Apollos doesn't want to do what Paul recommends.
Well, is this... I recall from... I think from a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago. You know, Paul was having the problem with the people there in Corinth of picking their leader that they were saved by. Or
we covered that, you know, 23 weeks ago or whatever it was when we first started 1 Corinthians. Yeah, you're right. Uh-huh.
But, you know, one of the comments they made in there was that Apollos was trying to not interfere in... get that stirred up and going. So
that's possible. I mean, Apollos knew that when he was first there in Corinth, when Paul showed up, he really wasn't preaching with all the information he needed.
Right.
He knew about the baptism of John the Baptist, but he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul had to teach him. And Apollos had done a good work. He had done good work in Corinth, but he was not fully effective. Well, he wants to come back, but he doesn't want to come back right now, although Paul urged him to. Instead, he just sort of said, I think I'll wait a bit. And I think that's a positive thing on Apollos. Apollos sometimes gets a rap, and a bum one, actually, because he's not a negative character. He's just someone who was moving ahead of his information. And Paul had to straighten him out on some issues. And yes, there's developed some factions in the church in Corinth, but that wasn't Apollos' fault. My goodness, there were factions that formed, you know, in favor of Paul too, and Jesus. It's not Jesus' fault or Paul's fault. It's that these Corinthian folk are really, really, really weird, self-centered, and wealthy, and had too much time on their hands, too much time to argue and complain and fight and bicker amongst themselves and get involved in strange sexual practices and all sorts of other stuff. I mean, they were have real fun. Get drunk in communion and everything else.
Well, but, and he also had a different style than Paul and was a more flamboyant speaker and
used the talents that he had received to his advantage, and Paul just simply used the message. Rather than trying to stun them with ability, he stunned them with word and the spirit.
So he went to the school of Benny Hinn.
Benny Hinn is Apollos. Vicious. Could well be. I don't know if he had the hair. Keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Well, that's fantastic advice. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic advice. Okay, pick it up, Dale, at 15 and read through 16.
You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it.
That's an interesting statement.
Mine says, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the...
They have addicted themselves?
Yes.
Leave it to the King Jimmy to come up with weird wording. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. But you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work of the work and labor. So in other words, people who are devoted to the ministry to the saints. like the folk who were of the household of Stephanus, who were amongst the first to be converted in Achaia, like folk like them who are devoted to the ministry, devoted themselves to service of the saints, put yourself in service to them. Follow their example. I urge you to put yourself at the service of such people and of everyone who works and toils with them. 17 and 18.
Okay. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they had supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition.
I urge you to put yourself at the service of such people and of everyone who works and toils with them. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They have come to him. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus have come to Paul. They have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. They were with the Corinthians. They refreshed their spirits by their service, by their ministry, by their pastoral leadership, and now they have refreshed Paul. So now we know the names of at least three of the people who came to Paul with information from the Corinthian church as to the problems that they have been having. And the reason why Paul wrote the letter, remember the fella who was having an affair with his father's wife and all those other wonderful things that were going on there in Corinth, that Paul had to write the letter to deal with all these issues and problems and factions and infighting and biting and all sorts of other stuff that was going on. He wrote the letter because Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus came with all this information. And he's telling them those folk were first converted in Achaia. They were among you the very first to be converted into the household of the faith, to become Christians. They were the very first. They were the first fruits.
Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus.
Yes. This was one of the households that brought all this information to Paul to say, this is a bad, there's a dirty pool going on in Corinth. There are all these problems there. There are all these issues. There's this situation going on. And Paul is saying, those folk, you should listen to them. You should serve as they direct. You should serve as they give example. Because they were the first called. They are worth listening to.
Now, since they're of the household of Stephanus, they're not the ones that he first refers to as, I've heard from the from Chloe's people.
No, Chloe's people is a different house. So they, but that could be possibly Achaicus or Fortunatus. Stephanus is one of those who's come. But Fortunatus and Achaicus, we don't know who they are part of. They might have been a part of a household of their own. Or they may be representatives from Chloe's house.
I have a funny question. How did they find him? I mean, did they just know like a general city and then go, you know?
They follow the rock piles.
They got out their GPS. And
yeah, exactly. They got into town. They got a phone book out. They found no.
No, because I was.
What they did was they would. They got to remember these folks. These three folk are Gentiles, but they are Christians. So what they probably did was they went to a synagogue and they asked, "Where's Saul of Tarsus? Have y'all seen him anywhere?" "Oh yeah, we kicked him out of the synagogue 6 months ago. But he's down there on the street with a shingle out saying, we'll make tents for food. Go speak to him. He's down there." You know, that would be one of the ways they might have done it. They also might have just walked through the marketplace looking for Paul.
Tent-makers.
Yeah, looking for the tent makers. Yeah, looking for the tent makers. Yeah, exactly. But that would have been one of the ways they would have done it. Or just look for any gathering of Christians, or look for any riot in the case of Diana worshipers. Paul must be in the middle of it. But no, I'm only halfway joking there. I mean, we think, that'd be a nightmare. Well, you're talking about Ephesus, which was, in their day and age, a rather large city, but it had a fairly confined economic center, and Paul would have been raising money by doing his trade, tent making, so he'd be somewhere in there making tents, plus the synagogue would know where he is.
In other words, they only had one mall in town.
Essence, yes. That's what it was called.
Center.
It's actually called the mall. So, I mean, yeah, absolutely. And in Ephesus, it wouldn't have been that difficult to go to the big synagogue there in Ephesus and ask, where's Saul of Tarsus? Is he here? He might not have been thrown out of the synagogue yet.
It was like the ones in Mexico, you know, the square in
mm-hmm.
the city, and there's the big church
right, right
outside of the square.
And there's a similar situation. The synagogue, I mean, the temples would be around the square. The synagogue would be off a couple of streets because those folk, you know, they're on the other side of the railroad track. I mean, they're Jews, and Gentiles hate Jews, so they would be kind of sequestered just a little bit away, but it wouldn't be that hard to find the synagogue. You just ask. People would know where it is. So it's not really that difficult. It might take a day, but that'd be about it. So,
are these the brothers he keeps referring to?
The brethren is a general reference to all Christians.
Well, he's talking about, no, this isn't here.
The brothers with regards to
yeah.
the Timothy? When he's talking about,
I've seen a couple of places where he talks about the brothers.
For I'm expecting him with the brothers.
Yeah.
Well, they've already arrived. Maybe he's expecting some other folk to come. Verse 17 again. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archaicus because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. So give recognition to such persons. Just because they came and tattled on you doesn't mean that you treat them badly. I'm serious. That's exactly what he means. The churches of Asia, that does not mean China and Japan, that means Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca as other translations read, together with the church in their house, greet you warmly in the Lord. Ah, Priscilla and Aquila. They're now in Ephesus. All the brothers and sisters send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Let everyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. Our Lord comes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. So the end of the letter, as dictated to the amanuensis, is verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He then goes back and reads it and takes the quill and sits down and writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It's sort of his signature to the end of the letter. And as we find other places, it's his proof that this is from him. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. And that's sort of a hint going all the way back to the business about the fella who was engaged in a relationship with his father's wife. If you have love for the Lord, you're going to stop doing that. Let those be accursed who have no love of the Lord.
So is that what?
Our Lord come. That last little phrase is an interesting one. It's Maranatha. You've heard the term Maranatha?
Mm-hmm.
The Greek word is Maranatha. He comes immediately, or he's coming next Tuesday. It's that idea of the immediate expectation, a proclamation of a desire that the Lord comes now. All right? And that's essentially how he ends the letter. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This is the Southern Paul coming out. My love be with all with y'all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Does yours just have that Maranatha?
Mine has our Lord come. The Greek has Maranatha. It's two words. Merana and Tha.
Mine has A N A T H E M A and then M A R A. Yeah.
Read the verse.
says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be
anathema. That means let him be accursed. Okay. Let him be damned by God.
Oh, okay.
I mean, if you were to stub your toe on that rock that I stubbed it on. Okay, you got it? Anathema is to be damned by God. I'm serious. And that's what it means. And it is a transliteration of the word in Greek, anathema. In fact, that's how it reads. I mean, yours just transliterated the Greek into English. Auto anathema maranatha. That's the phrase in Greek. And it literally means, let that one be damned. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Is literally what it means.
What was interesting, though, what I was looking up just a minute ago, because he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila being here.
Yep.
Where he is. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were the ones that instructed Apollos.
That's right. In Corinth.
In Corinth.
Uh-huh. And had been in Rome.
Itinerants.
Yes. Priscilla and Aquila are wealthy merchants. Husband and wife team. And they are engaged in, if I remember correctly, in the same type of employment as Paul, which would have been a very gainful employment as military contractors, because tents had several usages, but the largest purchaser of tents would have been the Roman army. The second largest purchaser of their material would be the Roman navy as canvas for their ships. The same techniques that were used to sew together the material to make tents was be used to sew together material to make sails. They were military contractors, same as Paul. Hence, they would follow the legions around to provide their services for the military, or they would seat themselves in important provincial capitals like Ephesus, like Corinth, or the capital itself of Rome. And since they were Christians and engaged in preaching the gospel, they are classified as among the apostles. They are using their trade to finance their ministry. And they and Paul kind of functioned together. Some interesting theories as to the degree to which they and Paul functioned together at this point in time in his ministry. Like they left Corinth with him and went to Ephesus. They had been in Rome and were expelled from Rome by edict of the emperor when he expelled the Christians from Rome, having blamed them for, I think, burning the city. It was him who did it. Yeah. Rome burned as Nero fiddled. He wanted to rebuild Rome, and so he wiped out a large percentage of Rome with a fire, and he blamed the Christians for it. Urban renewal. Yeah.
Nowadays, they would just take it in eminent domain and build a new stadium.
Right. Or yeah.
Or his house.
Yeah, our new house.
Or shopping mall.
Need more taxes.
So but the point is that was, they were expelled from Rome. They had originally been in Rome and were among the first Christians in Rome. They were expelled from Rome by the emperor, went to Corinth, Paul met them there, and then they went to Ephesus with Paul and were plying their trade with Paul, because they had the same trade. So that ends 1 Corinthians. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.